Good morning, folks. It's good to see you in church this morning, and especially at a communion service. I'm going to make the same apology I made last week, although I did get heckled down at Limekilns this morning, because I said I wouldn't be singing because I can't hit a note, and there was some murmur that that was no change. And I explained carefully that I can sing notes. They are the right notes, not necessarily in the right places, but they are the right notes. Anyway, on that score, I'll hand over to Marion to take us through the notices.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service this morning, especially if you're a newcomer or a visitor. Visitors may wish to sign our visitor's book. We celebrate Holy Communion this morning. If you're attending via Zoom, please remember to have bread and wine or juice handy for the sacrament. Warm spaces. The church is open every Wednesday afternoon from 1:30 to 5 p.m. See you there for a cuppa, a blether and games. We'll also be offering a movie afternoon on alternate weeks. The next on the 25th of January, and it's called Mrs. Harris Goes to Paris. Cash, kids at church. The next cash service is on the 5th of February. The walking group. There'll be a meeting of the walking group in the manse on Sunday the 5th of February at 2:30 p.m. This is to discuss a programme for this year. There are further intimations on the printed sheet. This can be viewed on Facebook or downloaded from our website if you do not have a copy. And finally, here is a quick look at the order of service.
We're here to worship Almighty God. So let's take just a moment of quiet to calm our minds and prepare ourselves for worship. Amen. Let's worship God now in our first hymn, hymn number 130, Ye Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim.
Jesus.
Let's dedicate our offering. Almighty God, we present our gifts in the knowledge that all we possess comes from you. We praise you that we are able to give, and ask you to take all that we offer of our time, talent, and money, and use it in the work of your church and to your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning, Rosemary is leading us in prayer.
This prayer this morning is based on resources from within the Faith and Worship website. Let us pray. To God, who breathed this world alive and sustains it day by day, whose hands flung stars into space and controls our destiny, who says, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you." The God who filled the ocean depths and set the tides on their way, who caused mountains to be raised up and rainbows to be displayed, says, "I have called you by name. You are mine." The God who made the fertile earth and seed within it to sow, whose artistry creates butterflies and the early morning dew, says, "You are precious in my sight." Almighty God, your majesty is beyond imagination. The eternal King, high and lifted up, to whom the angels worship, your power is beyond understanding. To Creator God, who shakes the heavens, yet holds us in his hands, your mercy is beyond our deserving. The Saviour God, once born for us, now sacrificed in love, forgive the smallness of our faith, the magnitude of our need, the depth of our sorrow, as we bring to you now our own personal thoughts and confession. Father God, raise us up to new life and new ways of service as we join together now in the saying of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
During last year, my daughter Eleanor got a bit of a fright, a bit of a shock. It all came about because she was collecting materials for her primary class, a box of materials from Perth Museum. And apparently the museums do this. They have boxes that they send out to schools. And when she started to take things out of the box, she discovered that toys from her youth were now museum exhibits. It did strike me that this means that my early life is definitely museum territory. And in truth, my childhood seems to belong to a very different time, a different world, a different society. And I suspect that all of us have similar feelings as we look back to times past. We are all aware that today's generation is growing up in a very different world from our generation, and that has always been the case. We quite often hear, or read strange names associated with generations. Apparently, I'm a boomer. And I've been followed by generations X, Y, and Z. And the current generation is apparently Generation Alpha. Now, if you want to know what any of that means, find a psychologist or a sociologist and they'll explain it to you. We are aware of the differences, and we know that those differences influence how we think and also how we believe, how we exhibit our faith. When we look at people from the recent past or from centuries past, we find that there are differences, but we also find a common humanity. There are traits that are passed on down through generations, and we know that. I mean, how many of us here have been told, oh, you're just like whichever grandparent it was? There are things that connect us to the past. When we go to the Bible, it can be important to know something of the people and the society of those times. This can help us understand what the writers are trying to say. There are bound to be significant differences. After all, we're talking not just about decades past, but millennia past. But when we read, we also find distinct parallels. There are things that we hold in common with people of the past. There is that interesting mix of different society and yet same humanity. We're going to read the first verses from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Corinth of the first century was a centre of trade and a crossroads in the trading world between East and West. The city that Paul knew was not the ancient city of Corinth. There had been a city there for many, many centuries, but it had been destroyed by the Romans. About 100 years before the time of 1 Corinthians, a Roman colony had been set up on that site. By the mid-first century, it had become a wealthy place, and so there were wealthy Greeks, wealthy Romans, wealthy people from all over the world had congregated in that city. The city was rich and had a population drawn from many different places. It was known as a place where money could buy you anything, and very much a place where anything goes. In fact, it had become a byword for immorality. Within that city, there was also a Jewish population. Quite a number were there because they had been expelled from Rome. And they were a kind of separate little community on their own within the city. When it comes to Paul, we have a kind of picture of him and his missionary journeys going to this place and to that place. And it all seems very quick. But it's maybe worth remembering that he spent quite a significant amount of time in Corinth. It's recorded that he was there round about 18 months. He began his work in the synagogue, but the Christian community was quickly more Gentile than Jew. It was a difficult place. This Christian community lived in a society of continuous temptation. Everything was on offer. And that was the norm of that society. And so it is into that environment that Paul writes his first letter to the Corinthians. And Seamus is now going to read to us the first 17 verses of that letter.
Lesson this morning is taken from the New Testament, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we read from verse 1 to verse 17, the church in Corinth. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. To the Church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God, thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the Lord, for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. May God bless to us this reading of his holy word. Amen.
Hymn number 466, Before the Throne of God Above.
Thank you.
In the mid-1980s, a book was published called 101 Things to Do During a Dull Sermon. It was advertised as a survival guide for sermon victims. In the mid-1980s, I was only beginning my training as a minister, so I don't feel I was necessarily guilty of inflicting sermons at that time. This book was followed up a few years later by another book called 101 Things to Do with a Dull Church. I remember quite enjoying these books as they gently poked fun at ministers and churches. There is something healthy about being able to laugh at our weaknesses and failures. In this kind of humour, there is an admission of our human frailty. Being open and honest allows us to deal with our problems. Where we try to hide that we have problems or become defensive, that is much less helpful. Maybe even more so where we use our human frailty as a reason for inaction. Most of us try not to take ourselves too seriously. This allows us to deal with criticism in a more honest way. However, that said, we are all human, and there are times when we can take criticism quite badly. Even when the other is right in what they say, we are hurt and we don't want to hear what is being said to us. And this can easily come if the criticism is presented in a particularly direct way. What Paul does in his letter to the Corinthians is perhaps a good example of how to approach the difficult process of offering criticism. When we read that letter to the Corinthians, it is full of criticism of that church. That was a congregation of God's people who were getting things badly wrong. But interestingly, what Paul does is begin with praise for them. This can seem a bit of a contradiction. It looks as though he begins by saying how good they are, only to immediately go on to say how bad they are. So is this just a way of softening the blow that they are about to receive? How can Paul say that he thanks God for them, for their faith, only to go on and tell them how much they are getting wrong within that faith? Reading the passage more carefully reveals that what Paul is doing is declaring who they are under God. He honours them as God's people. This is who they are. Here is a reminder of who we are under God. Through Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are those who have been enriched in every way and are not lacking in any spiritual gift. That's because this is not dependent upon us, and neither is it measured by either our strength or our weakness. Rather, this is who we are because God is faithful. Paul is absolutely right. What he writes to the church in Corinth is equally right for us. Paul begins not with the frailty of the people, but by declaring the faithfulness of God. Our frailty does not define God. Rather, God's strength defines us. Who we are as a congregation of God's people is defined by God. But, and there is that but, we are well aware, I am quite sure, that there is no such thing as a perfect congregation. Not one of us here is perfect. And our imperfection means that the church on earth cannot be perfect. This is not an excuse for our failings as a congregation of God's people. There is no place for a kind of resignation, well, that's how it is. We ought always to be seeking to be more faithful, more true to the faith we profess. What Paul goes on to talk about in his letter to the Corinthians is something that we know about the church. It's there throughout church history, and it is present in the church of today. Paul addresses the question of division within the church. We know that there are many divisions. Our denominations are witness to the divisions of the past. One good thing is that for a significant number of years, we have been gradually dealing with those divisions. In fact, the present-day Church of Scotland is made up of what were many different divisions within Presbyterianism. And in these last few years, we have seen much progress between Presbyterian and Episcopalian. And last year, movement towards healing the division between Protestant and Catholic. Paul is dealing, of course, with particular division within one fellowship. If we think a bit about the people who are mentioned as church leaders, what we will find are the divisions that still exist within congregations today. Paul is describing what is a three-way split. There are those who say, well, Paul's the man. He founded this congregation. And if we stay true to him, then we are right. And then there were those who said, no, wait a minute. The name that's used is Cephas, or it probably should be pronounced Kephas. That's Peter. Peter was with Jesus. He was clearly very important, and he brings a wealth of tradition that Paul doesn't have. We are the ones who look back to the real founding of the church, and of course, we are right. Ah, but there's Apollos. Apollos comes from the church that had spread into the Gentile population. He's the new boy on the block. He's got what's exciting and new and not kind of all that old Judaism stuff that seems to drag you down. And it's not that kind of, you know, Paul actually wasn't the most of inspiring of people when you met him. Talking about dull sermon. There is a story about somebody falling asleep and falling off a windowsill as he spoke. What was an encouragement to those of us who do preach. So there was this division. Now, if you were listening carefully as Seamus read, you would have noticed I should have said four-way division, but actually most scholars believe that when Paul says some believe, you know, some say I follow Paul, some say, and it's the last one is I follow Christ. Actually, they all say, we have got the superior way of following Christ, and that's because we belong to this group or that group or another group. Peter, the traditionalist, Apollos, the new boy, Paul, who began things. Paul is, of course, at his most scathing toward those who claim to be his followers. For Paul, there is only Jesus. Only faith in Christ will do. Don't say you follow me. Who's Paul or Peter or Apollos? It's nonsense. Now, there is nothing wrong with difference. There is nothing wrong with preference. Where we go wrong is where we think that our choice is superior, or look down on those who differ from us, or choose to be only part of that which pleases us. On the screen, you'll see the little quotation that I found for today's sermon. The church is not a democracy in which we have chosen God, but a theocracy in which he has chosen us. in Corinth, there was a multitude of choice, and people brought that idea into the church. And so some were saying, well, we're better than you because we're all what's all new and shiny and exciting. Well, no, you're not, because we're better than you, because we are firm to the original traditions that go right back into the heart of Judaism. And no, but we, you know, we follow the guy who started all of this here. They were making choices, and their choices were superior. And we do the same in church today. I have heard and seen people who say, well, you know what? Those traditional hymns, that's real worship. And actually, I don't even bother singing that modern stuff. And there are others who say, you know, see all those dreary old hymns. We sing what's, you know, good and happy, and it's got a bit of bounce to it. And in all sorts of other ways. Music is the obvious one. But in the church and across congregations, right across the church, regardless of denomination, we have this. What I've chosen today is actually the reading that was set for this Sunday. And the reason I chose it was because I immediately had a question when I saw the passage. And the question came because we're going to sit at the Lord's table. We don't invite anybody to this table. It's Jesus. It's his table. And so I want us to imagine that we are sitting with Jesus. And what would we say if he started to say, well, okay, this is my church. What about the divisions? What would we say? If he were to start to say, well, I know you've got your likes and dislikes, but I'd like to ask you about your behavior. What would we say? And Jesus is as pointed as that. If you remember, there was one occasion where when they got to the end of the day, Jesus turned to his disciples and said, so, what were you discussing as we walked along the road? And I can imagine all sorts of heads going down because they'd been discussing who was more important. As we sit at this table where we say there is one cup, there is one loaf, there is one Lord, we are one at this table. That's the important thing. And when it comes to what we like and dislike, how important are those things in the face of the one who loved us enough to die for us? It's a very good question. And it's a question that I take to heart. Because I've sat in worship and gone, well, I wouldn't have chosen that hymn. Or, boy, that was a dull prayer. Or, could you not put some life into the sermon? I've been there. I've done it. I'm guilty as charged. What would I say before my Lord at his table? A good question. Before we come to the Lord's table, we're going to have our prayers for other people. Rosemary will be leading us in that prayer.
The words at the beginning of this prayer are from Worship Words and were written by Howard Thurman. Let us pray. Let us lift our hearts in faith to the one who hears all prayers and who holds close all who are in need. When the song of angels is silent, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are again tending their sheep, when the manger is darkened and still. Then the work of Christmas begins. The work to find the lost, to heal the brokenhearted, to feed the hungry, to shelter the homeless, to rebuild the nations, to teach God's children, to work for peace among people, to befriend the lonely, to release the prisoner. O Holy Spirit, fill us and inspire us with your life-giving power. Merciful God, we pray for this world in all its brokenness and need. We pray for those who bear the responsibilities of government, that they might hear and respond to your calling for peace and reconciliation, justice and freedom from oppression. We pray for our own communities, and especially for those who struggle to find meaning and purpose in their daily lives. We pray for those in pain or distress, and for all who are called to alleviate suffering. May they bring your light in the darkness. Father God, we pray that we might seek to become the people you mean us to be, serving you always in the people around us. Give us voices which speak of your powerful love and your just and gentle rule, which leads to life and satisfaction for our souls. Open our eyes to those with whom we live and work to see where there is need for us to reach out with your loving touch. Have mercy on those who hold anger or resentment in their hearts, which prevent them from fullness of life. Help those who find it hard to forgive others or themselves, and give your healing to those who carry the wounds of broken relationships or bereavement. As we bring to you now in quietness, merciful God, all who we hold in our hearts and thoughts today. Loving Father, be the centre of all we are, the light by which we walk, the blessing we bring to others, and through Jesus Christ alone, we ask all of this. Amen.
Our communion hymn is really quite traditional. It is from Psalm 24. It's at hymn number 19, Ye Gates, Lift Up Your Heads on High. And Derek did say to watch, because the introduction is about half a line longer than you think. So it's a case of being ready to sing at the appropriate point. Ye gates, lift up your heads on high.
Oh,
This is the Lord's table. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who invites us to the table to share with him in the bread and the wine. We come to this table not because we must, but because we are invited. We are here not because we are strong, but because we are weak. We come here not because any goodness gives us the right, but because we need mercy and help. We are here because we love the Lord a little and we want to love him more. We are here because Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. We are here to meet the risen Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us follow the example of our Lord in word and action. And as he gave thanks before the meal, let us also remember and thank God for his many mercies to us. Let us pray. It is right to give you thanks and praise, Almighty God, Creator and Lord of all. You created all things in heaven and on earth. You are the giver of life. You created humanity in your own image and gave us stewardship of the earth. When we and all humanity had fallen, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to reveal your love and to save us from sin and death. Here we remember the death of Jesus. Here we proclaim his resurrection and ascension. Here we look with expectation for his coming again. We gather at this table by Jesus' invitation and pray that you will send your Holy Spirit upon us, upon the bread and upon the wine, so that we who eat and drink at this table may share the life of Christ our Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon the whole earth. Bring in your new creation. Gather your church together from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. Bring us to that place where we know the unity of Christ, and in this bread and wine, a foretaste of eternal joy. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, all honour and glory are yours forever. Amen. The peace of the Lord Jesus be with you. We do this in obedience to Christ's example and appointment. On the night of his betrayal, he took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, give us your peace. We receive the bread. Take this and eat it. This is the body of Christ, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of him. This cup is the new covenant sealed by Christ's blood, which was shed that the sins of many might be forgiven. Drink from it, all of you. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for all that we have received at our Lord's table. You have given us the true bread of heaven. We have received from you the cup of promise. Here we are united in worship with your people on earth and your people in heaven. Grant that, strengthened by this fellowship and by your Holy Spirit, we may continue Jesus' work in the world. To the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And now our closing praise. Hymn number 512. To God be the glory, great things he has done. God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.